So we're going to kind of make a little transition here now, and we're going to answer some of the questions that you guys have asked. And Christy and I, and we don't, you don't have to sit down unless you really want to. You can stand here and just stare at me. you have a sheet of paper that has your questions on it. If you have a question that isn't on this list of paper, feel free to send me an email. And if we don't get to all of these today, because we want to make sure we're conscious of time, then we'll write up the answers to these questions and get those. This will be on the website, but then anything that we miss, we'll also write up something and get that on the website as well. So if you have questions that you still need answered, we'll do our best to make sure. And our hope and our goal in answering questions is not just that we would all have knowledge, but it would be that it could still continue to transform our lives. So the first question that I was that we were asked was, I just wrote Jeremiah 17:9 as I kind of summarized what she had asked, but it says, doesn't good come from our heart? Isn't it the heart that is good and the mind that is bad? And what about people who don't know the Lord but still do good things or are good people? So there's kind of a lot in that. So Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things. The question is, how does that fit? I thought we were all good at heart. When I spoke to the woman that asked me this question, I said, it's like in the movie Raising Helen, where, I don't know if you saw this, but in the movie, there's a girl that is about to do something very naughty, and the aunt goes to stop it from happening. And she looks at the boy who she was going to do something naughty with, and she says, this is very bad. And then she turns around and she looks at him and just goes, I'm not saying that you are very bad, but I'm saying that was a very bad thing to do. And the bottom line is, we want to believe that we're all good at heart. And the bottom line is, no, it was bad, and it came from a bad heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it is so hard to understand how that works. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 tells us that before Christ, we were by nature objects of wrath. So first of all, can our heart be good? Doesn't good come from our heart apart from Christ? First of all, the answer to that is no. And you cannot take the truth of what the world tries to teach, which is not true, where they say that it is about you are good, follow your heart and all that stuff, and the truth of what God says, where he says, apart from him, there is no good, and you don't meld those together. It's just like what Christy taught today. It's not that there's an in-between anywhere. You are either with God or you're against God. And you are either good because God has transformed your heart, or what's inside is not good. So then the question becomes, well, wait a second. There are people who are not believers who do really good things. And that is absolutely true. If I had a chalkboard here, sorry, I forgot your whiteboard. Sorry about that. We'll get that for tonight. If I had a chalkboard here, I would write image of God on it. So when God created us, he created us in his image. And I would take my hand and I would swipe it through, and you would see that it would just be smeared. Because in the image of God, when sin entered the world, that image that he created us in was smeared. And so do people who don't know Christ still have something of his image in them that would be good? And the answer is yes, because God created us. So there is still going to be good. It's not that you're evil and awful, that you do all these terrible things if you're not a believer. It's that, you've still been created in God's image. So you have an understanding of what is good and what is moral. The problem is, and this is a problem for believers and unbelievers, God says in Isaiah 43, verse 7, and I'll tell you, if you Google this, you will find many, many, many verses that say this very thing. We were created to bring God glory. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Someone who is not a follower of Jesus Christ cannot be about bringing God glory. If God is the ultimate being, the one that we are here to bring glory to, and we don't know him, we can't then be good from the heart. Does that make sense? It is about bringing God glory. The problem is, it started all the way back with the devil. He said, I will be like the Most High God. And when sin entered the world, that is the thing we, as believers or unbelievers, hold on to. And that's the thing that as believers we need to continue to be transformed from. And that is, I will be like the Most High God. So when we read that we're created for God's glory and that our goal is to bring Him glory, we don't like it. The question is, well, why does He get all the glory? And I would say that would be something that I would really recommend, and I'm doing this too, that we would really search that out. Why is it about God's glory? There's tons of scripture that explain it, but here's the easy thing. He's the creator. He is from eternity past. Are you eternal apart from Him? Do you create from nothing? Do you speak and it happens? Are you able to make the sun shine or not? Are you able to do anything? Do we have any type of control like what He has? He's worthy. He is worthy of the glory, and none of us apart from Him. We are not worthy of that glory, and that is a hard thing to grasp. It's a hard thing to accept, but it's true. And the bottom line is, there is no satisfaction apart from bringing God glory, because He created us to bring Him glory. When He creates you to do something, that is the thing that will bring you the most satisfaction and joy. And we look for satisfaction apart from Him, and there is none. So, apart from God, the heart is deceitful above all things. With God, He will continue to transform our hearts so that it becomes more and more like Him. And I'm just going to say this really fast. I know we have such little time for this, but I told many people this story already, but I was getting a pedicure. I won't go through all the stuff. I ended up having a conversation with the guy who was doing my pedicure, and we started speaking about spiritual things and about God, and he tried to say that there are many ways, twisting what the truth of God is, there are many ways to God and all that. And I said, well, if what Jesus said is true, then there's not. He's either a real jerk or He's really God. And you can't have it both ways. And so we talked, and I challenged him to read the Bible, and he said he would. And then right as he was walking away, he said, maybe that will fill that emptiness inside of me. And I'm telling you, apart from Christ, it is empty. It's hard for us to accept that it's about bringing Him glory. But apart from Him, there is no joy. Next question, Christy.
All right, so the next question is, what is the sin that leads to death from 1 John 5:16? I was kind of hoping you wouldn't ask that one, but that's all right. That's all right. Really? So here's what 1 John 5:16 says. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. And so in the homework, we kind of went over a couple things. We said, okay, what do we know about sin, first of all, right? We know that, according to Romans, that all sin leads to death, right? And we then know also from 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we know that, right? Now, what John's talking about here is this idea, and I'll tell you what, you read 20 different commentators, you're going to get 20 different answers to this question. This is a really, I wouldn't say controversial, but it's just highly debated, because what in the world does John mean by this? But I'll just tell you where I've kind of landed at with this, and that's this, that there is this place where we can come to where we are choosing continually to say no to the Holy Spirit. That we continually say, I'm not going to respond, I'm not going to respond, I'm not going to respond. And when we're at that place, John says, the Lord does come to a place where He says, that's it. You know, I'm not going to push it. I'm not going to make you respond. And that's what I think John is talking about here. Now, the thing for us is, a lot of times people look and they say, well, then have I committed that sin that, you know, have I committed that sin against the Holy Spirit and I haven't responded to him? Listen, if you are born of the Lord, you have not committed that sin because you have responded to the Holy Spirit. And the challenge for us would be to continue to respond to the Holy Spirit, right? Because we can say no sometimes, but as a follower of Christ, as one who is on his side, we want to respond to him and continually do that. If you have responded to him, this is not something that you have committed, okay? So the sin that leads to death is what I'm going to say it as, and you could go read 20 other people and they'll say it something else, but is that with that continual unresponsiveness to the Spirit, a believer's not going to do that because they've already responded to the Spirit. So that's what the sin that leads to death is, according to Christy. So,
and there are a few commentators that agree with you.
And a few commentators too, yeah. I'll say John Stott says that, yeah, some other things like that.
Yeah. The third question, would you please give specific examples of testing the spirits? Explain what the spirits are, how we will recognize them, and specifically how we test them. And you're going to be like, oh, she didn't really give me a very good answer. We're not called to recognize spirits of specifically what they are. We're called to test them against the Scripture. If there is anything that comes, and as Christy brought up Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities and powers and all that of this dark world. But it sure looks like a lot of times it's flesh and blood. And so the question is not, oh, do I need to specifically call out what this spirit is and then speak against it and all that? It's, does whatever I'm hearing line up with God's word? If it does not line up with God's word, I need to reject it. If it does line up with God's word, it's from God. If anyone is able to say Jesus is Lord and is able to put him at the front, and put his word in it, and it's good with God's word, that's all you need to know. So when Jesus was tempted by the devil after 40 days of fasting, which I would be tempted much quicker, but when he was tempted, he didn't call out, when the devil started to give him reasons to turn his back on God, he didn't call out, okay, this, what you're speaking now is the spirit of fear, or what you're speaking now is the spirit. All he did was say, it is written. And he spoke against what the devil had to say with the word of God. So why do we need to know the word of God? Because we can't know if something is from God if we don't know what God says. And the thing is, anything that is not from God is going to be against God and will push us in the wrong direction. I hope that answers your question. Number four.
Okay, so number four has two parts. If Jesus left the Holy Spirit with us to help us in this dark world, how does Jesus fit in with us on this earth? And I think that John 15 is a great analogy of how Jesus fits in with us here on this earth. John 15 says, Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's John 15. So here's the picture. Jesus is the vine, right? Here he is. We are the branch that comes out from the vine. This is when I need the whiteboard. I just have to be the branch right now, right there, all right? And the idea is that then the Holy Spirit is the sap through that vine and branch. So the Holy Spirit is that sap that's connecting you to the vine. Jesus is your life. Jesus is your everything. You get your victory from Jesus. You walk in faith in Jesus. He is your everything, okay? And it's the Holy Spirit that is the one that's giving you the sap. The life-flowing sap is the Holy Spirit through the vine and the branch connecting the two. Hopefully that makes sense. The other part of the question is, if Jesus has no darkness in him, and sin cannot dwell with him, how can he be with sinners? Now, I hope I'm understanding this correctly, because I was answering it on the basis of, you know, thinking of sinners as just us as people. Right? The reason why he can be with us and have union with us is because he has covered us with his righteousness. That's why he can be with us, because we are covered by him. Like we said, he is our life. He is our everything. He is our righteousness. We are covered by him, and that's why we can have union with him, because he has set us free from the penalty of sin by covering us with his righteousness. All right? And if you are not born of God, then you cannot have union with him in the way that a believer would have union with him. So hopefully that is the right question and the right answer. So there you go.
So I think that's what they're getting at.
All right, good.
Okay, so question number 5. What does it look like to love a brother who is very difficult? This may be in your physical family or in the church body. So when my daughter Alyssa was, and you're going to be like, why are you saying this? But let me just bear with me. When my daughter was Alyssa, she has always been Alyssa. When she was little, she asked me a couple times, Mommy, do you love me or do you love Jesus more than you love me? And the first, I was always like, well, I'm supposed to say yes, right? I mean, isn't that the answer I'm supposed to give? I love Jesus more than everybody. And the first time she asked, I was like, I think that I'm supposed to say yes. So yes. And then I thought, that's a terrible answer to give a kid. And, so luckily and thankfully she asked me again, actually a few days later, Mommy, do you love Jesus more than you love me? And I said to her, you know what, honey? It's really hard to answer that question because I love Jesus so much. And the more I love Jesus and the more I know him, the more love I have for you. So I don't think I can measure it that way. But let me just tell you, the closer I am to him, the more I love you. And really that, so the question, how do we love somebody who's really difficult is that we really stop looking at that person. And we start looking at Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23 are a great example of this. Jesus is calling us, he says, to walk in his steps. And he says to follow his example. Philippians chapter 2 is also a great example of this, that says he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death on a cross. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, to follow his example, and he says, he did not revile when he was reviled, and he did not threaten when he suffered, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What a great picture. First of all, that we want to, when someone treats us a certain way, we want to respond in like way, an eye for an eye. We want them to give us grace, but we don't want to give grace. And when we're looking at their fault, it's that whole thing of, well, you shot an air ball, and we all shoot an air ball because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody has shot an air ball. We all get 0 points. And we look at them and they say, yeah, but my air ball was closer than your air ball, and therefore I don't have to like you. And so the truth is, none of us stand before a holy God worthy. So we, rather than looking at somebody else and how they treat us, we need to get our eyes on Jesus and see how he treats us, that he does not hold our sin against us. If I have been forgiven of so much, how then do I have the right to say I will not forgive someone else? The problem first starts in us not recognizing just how guilty we are before God and how huge his sacrifice was in forgiving us. So that's where we start. We start by looking at Jesus, trying to follow in his steps only with his help, that we don't revile against a person who reviles us, that we don't threaten a person who causes us to suffer. But we continue entrusting ourselves to him who judges justly. We say, I will not try to protect myself. I will not try to respond to this person in the way that they're treating me. But I'm going to leave it up to the Lord and let him take care of it. The question is, do we trust God that he will follow through and take care of the situation? This is an opportunity for us to grow closer to the Lord, to lean on him, to trust him. And I'm not saying, so the answer is, what it looks like to love a brother is to not treat them according to their behavior, but treat them according to Christ's behavior. And the only way I can do that is by continuing to draw close to him. And when you're in the middle of the situation, when you have somebody being a real doofus to you, and obviously you've got all this stuff just burning inside of you and you want to respond a certain way, that is when we really, that is when the rubber meets the road of really clinging to the Lord and saying, Lord, your word says that I need to love this person to be patient and kind and not rude and all of these things. And I want to shoot them right now. And so it's really at that point a matter of surrendering it to the Lord, asking him for the strength to not revile in return and to not threaten and to not do those things, but to entrust yourself to him who judges justly. I hope that answers your question. It's not always the answer that we want to hear.
All right, so the next question is, 1 John 2:4 says that if we know Christ but don't keep his commands, we are liars and the truth is not in us. Does that mean that we are not really saved if we struggle with sin after our initial confession? So hopefully this question was answered today, I'm hoping. But just basically, we can just review really quickly. When John says that as a Christian, we do not go on sinning, he's not saying that we're perfect. He's saying that we are learning and walking on the path of life, growing in more and more freedom from sin. That's what he's saying. It's not that we're walking in some kind of perfection like, oh, hey, we've got it all together now with Jesus. No, we are growing in our freedom from sin more and more. That's what he's saying here. And, yeah, so if you struggle with sin, welcome to the club. So
that's a great one. It's a rough club to be in, but we're there. Okay, the last question, number 7. A woman wrote to me and said, I have trouble verbally expressing myself, so it would be difficult for me to give a clear, straightforward answer to someone with little knowledge of Jesus or someone who doubts. What would your simple reason be for your belief in Jesus? And the answer that I would give, first of all, 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. So first of all, be ready to give an answer. It's not that I have to shove my answer on someone. If they're not asking the question, I don't need to shove it on them. But if they do ask, first of all, for the hope that I have, being ready to give an answer for the hope that I have, if you have an ongoing relationship with God that you are continuing to grow closer to him and deeper with him, you're going to have plenty to say because all you're needing to do is share what God's done in your life. That's the first thing. We can all tell a story. What's your story of what God has done in your life? And then it is a really good idea to know passages of scripture. One of the things that I've done is you can have in your Bible, you can take, here's some scriptures. You can take Romans 3:10. And then Romans 3:23, and then Romans 6:23, then Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, and then Romans 8:1. They call it the Romans Road. I might have not done it exact. I don't think there's like a law, and I'm not in sin if I've not said it in the right way. But what you can do is you go to Romans 3:10, and then at the top of your Bible, upside down, you write Romans 3:23. So you take someone to that verse and you say, can you read this? And you have them read it out loud and you say, what does it say? And it says, there is therefore none righteous, no, not one. So what does this mean? It means that nobody's very good. Okay, now you've got Romans 3:23 written at the top of your page upside down because they're reading. Now you can see that scripture and you take them to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, what does that mean? And then you let them express to you what it means. And that's only if they're willing to go there. I have had people where I've said, can I walk through some scripture with you? To talk about what God's done for us and where we stand with him. And they've said, I do not want to look at the Bible. No. Then you're done. But they will often be willing to hear your story. So you can still share with them what God's done in your life. And if they're willing, you can show them these scriptures. And if it's somebody who's like a believer who has doubt, or even a non-believer who has doubt, you can also just say, can I pray for you? And right then and there, you can just, if they're willing, you can pray for them and just ask them, ask the Lord to help them know what's true. So it's not that you have to be able to stand up in front of 500 people and say a bunch of stuff. But if you have those scriptures and you know them and you know that you believe them, you can never share with someone something that you're not convinced of. You'll be found out. So know where you are in your faith, then be able to share from the truth of what you know, and from the truth of God's word. Hopefully that's answered your question. If you have other questions, we're hanging out. So feel free to come up and ask questions. It's 10:44. I'm so proud we finished on time. How about if I just close this time in prayer, and then you can go get your kids if they're here. If they're not here, don't go get them right now. That'd be bad. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that we would be women who stand on the truth of your word, and that anything that comes against what you teach, Lord, no matter how hard it is to accept, Lord, that we would not stand on it. If there's anything that's against you, Lord, help us to reject it. Not a person, Lord, but the lie. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to draw near to you, to know you better, to abide in you, that we would always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. And I pray, Lord, that our hope would continue to grow stronger in you. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen.